Right now, we're just going to jump into our study together tonight and just see where the Lord takes us. We are in the book of Hebrews. We're going to start at Hebrews chapter 3 tonight. That we ended up at the end of chapter 2 last week. And this week we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 3. And we are looking through this study on Hebrews. And the theme that we're looking at is all things new. And I'm going to really kind of fill this in a little bit more for you tonight. Because what we're going to be doing going forward now, from this time going forward, is I'm going to be sharing with you each chapter in the book of Hebrews will share with us about something new. Something greater, something new that Christ has brought into our lives, comparing it to something that was. And we're going to see some amazing things. Last week, we went through and we talked about, Hebrews chapter 1 talks about a new and greater messenger. If you remember, we jumped in Hebrews chapter 1 last week, and we were talking about Jesus Christ is God's Son, that He was greater than the angels, who were the messengers and those that delivered that word unto Moses and the word unto the God's people, and that Jesus, being the Son of God, is greater. And so we talked about that. If you'll remember, we read the scriptures where it talked about the angels that directed and protected and delivered the law as God commanded to Moses, and then Moses would lead the people, and that Moses was the mediator then of that covenant between God and His people. That was the old covenant. That's out. But Jesus was not. What we talked about, the fact that the angels were the messengers from God, that the word of God would come to Moses. Moses was the mediator. He's the one that received it and then shared it with the others. But the covenant we live in through Christ, He was the messenger and the mediator. And so Hebrews talks about He is greater. And so we looked at that. We talked that over last week. And then in chapter 2, we really found a new and greater path that God had laid out, because we read through and we talked about the warning about drifting away. It talks about Christ coming as a man to pay the price for the sin of mankind, far greater than the blood of bulls and goats. He was the one that came now and made a greater path for us to walk in. And so we went there and we talked about that. So tonight we're going to start in Hebrews 3, and we're just going to begin to walk through this, and we're going to see how far we make it as we just talk about all things being new. I do want to step back. This is not in my scriptures for tonight, but Hebrews 2 and 1 says we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. And so while we walk through this, we need to recognize that we have to listen to the truth we've heard so that we don't drift away from the truth that Christ is greater than anything that has ever come to mankind. There is nothing that compares to all that Christ has brought unto us. And that needs to be in the forefront of our mind. So let's jump into this. Hebrews chapter number 3. What chapter 3 is going to tell us, that we're going to spend a little bit of time of looking at tonight, is that there was in Christ now, there is a new and greater deliverer and messenger. So we're going to look at this tonight. We start off verse number 1 of Hebrews 3. I'm reading in the New Living Translation. It's up on the screen now, so you'll be able to follow along. The New Living Translation says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters who belong to God and are partners with those called to heaven, think carefully about this Jesus, whom we declare to be God's messenger and high priest. For he was faithful to God who appointed him, just as Moses served faithfully when he was entrusted with God's entire house." I'm going to read a little bit and then we'll pick up and talk about it. "But Jesus deserves far more glory than Moses. Just as a person who builds a house deserves more praise than the house itself. For every house has a builder, but the one who built everything is God. Now listen to this. Moses was certainly faithful in God's house as a servant. His work was an illustration of the truths God would reveal later. But Christ, as the Son, is in charge of God's entire house. And we are God's house if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. I'm going to just talk to you about these first verses, this opening of the third chapter of the book of Hebrews, where now the writer of Hebrews, whom I believe was Paul, but the writer of Hebrews is now beginning to lay out Christ is greater than Moses. He is a greater messenger even than Moses was. And that's not to diminish Moses. It is to exemplify how great Christ is. Now, you have to realize and you have to recognize that in the day he's writing and the people he's writing to, there would have been none regarded any higher than Moses. I mean, they had the lawgiver, the one, the deliverer, the great prophet of God, the one that delivered Israel out of Egypt's bondage, and the one that God spoke to on the mountain and gave the Ten Commandments and the law and the tabernacle and all the things that were given, the one that led them to the promised land, Moses, who would have been highly regarded. And so here the writer of Hebrews says, but there is a greater one even than him. And this greater messenger is Jesus. And that's what he is laying out. And now notice a couple of things that he says. He says now in verse 3, Jesus deserves far more glory than Moses, just as a person who builds a house deserves more praise than the house itself. For every house has a builder, but the one who built everything is God. Now, and then he says, Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant, but Jesus, the Son of God, is in charge of all of God's house. He's over all of God's house. He is the constructor of the house. And so therefore, that alone, he's trying to lay down to them the understanding that this message of Christ is greater, that it's greater even than the law, that they could not imagine something being greater than the law or that lawgiver because of all that meant. But Jesus is greater. The message he carried was greater. The messenger himself is greater. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. We were crucified with Christ. Now this is the greater message. We are not no longer now just dealing with law. We have been given life in the Spirit in Christ Jesus, the greater messenger. This is the beginning of something here that he's trying to get across to them. And what we have to recognize is we are God's house. We are the ones that carry all that he has created us to carry. We are his house. And Christ has now come in order to make this house everything God has intended it to be. Okay, so we're gonna get into things as we go along. And so there'll be some things that I skip on over because I'm going to pick them up later in the book of Hebrews. But the first thing I want you to understand is we now are dealing with a greater messenger. Jesus was the deliverer and the mediator of a greater covenant. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than just a servant in the house. He is the master of the house. And he has come to fulfill God's plan in our lives. And so this is Hebrews chapter 3 and what this is telling us. Now, I want you to go a couple places with me. The first one I want you to go to is Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 19, the very last verse of Hebrews chapter 3. And here's what it says, and we will pick it back up because he begins to talk about that and I'll go back and read this in just a moment. Verse 19. So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter into his rest. What he's talking about is Israel, God had promised them a rest. But because of unbelief, they were not able to enter into that rest. Now that's powerful, because he's also going to equate this to Christ. Here, because of unbelief, they could not enter his promised rest. Here's the thing. Only one reason. Only one reason is given why they could not enter the promised rest. And it wasn't because of the things they did that broke the law. How many see that? It doesn't say, well, because you broke this law and because you broke that law, you can't enter into God's rest. That's not what it says. There's only one reason given that causes Israel to miss God's promised rest. And when he says Israel, he's talking about those that could not live in it, that could not walk in it, that could not go into the promised land, that could not live there. And there's only one reason why they missed that rest, and that was unbelief. And we have a greater, and we're going to pick this up more and more as we go through Hebrews, we have a greater messenger in Christ who has delivered us a great covenant, and the only and he's offered us rest, and we're going to come back to the concept of rest. But the only way we miss the rest that Christ brings us is because of our unbelief. It's not because of the actions we take or don't take. It's not because of the sins that so easily beset us. The deeper issue than just the outward sin and the outward breaking of things that are wrong, the deeper issue is an issue of belief. If you believe, amen. This is imperative that you catch this, because what you believe is vital. What you hold on to is vital. It is more important that you understand what you believe so you can live in the rest that God has promised you through Christ. It's more important that you check what you believe is more important than trying to discipline your actions. You got to believe. Unbelief separates you from God's rest. Unbelief. Amen. Not fear. Unbelief. Not worry. Unbelief. So we have to evaluate ourselves, and we have to say, what do I believe? Am I living in the proper form of belief? It wasn't failure that kept them out. It was only a failure to not believe. Amen. Now look at it. Verse 19. So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter into that rest. They didn't believe. Go back. If you went back into their journey, when it comes time to go to the promised land, you remember they sent the 12 spies in, the land that God had prepared for them. God told them there was a land flowing with milk and honey. God told them all the blessings of that land. And they went in. 12 spies go in. They come out. 10 of them gave a negative report. Now they said, now the land is just like God said it would be. Everything is there, all the blessings God said, but there are giants in the land. And we are not able to go in and conquer this land. And only Joshua and Caleb came back and gave a good report. And what was their good report? It wasn't that there were no obstacles. Their good report was not that well, I think we have more numbers than them, that we can do that. No, their report was, if God said it, then he's going to help us, and we are well able to go in and possess the land. Amen? That was the key. They believed. But the people agreed with the 10 spies. And guess what God said? Then you won't enter in. Until this generation passes away, you will not enter into that promised land. And they had to wander in the wilderness. And do you know, as soon as that happened, Israel began to say, oh, we're sorry. We'll try to do better. We'll try. But God said, no, you don't believe. The only way you can live in God's promises is to believe. Come on now. And believing has nothing to do with whether there's obstacles or not. There will always be obstacles. Are y'all with me? There will always be obstacles to God's promises. There will always be barriers. There will always be issues. There will always be things that have to be overcome. But how do we overcome them? Well, I just got to bear down and try harder. No, we overcome them by believing. Have faith in God. Now, we're going to talk about faith more. But even deeper than having faith for something is believing something. Here's what they needed to believe. Israel had to believe in order to live in the promise. They had to believe God's word. They had to believe God's word rather than their circumstances. They had to believe God's promises rather than their understanding. Amen. And do you know, with Christ, it is the same way. If a man believes in his heart and confesses that belief with his mouth, he is saved. Right? For with the mouth you confess unto salvation, but the heart you believe. It's a believing issue. Here, this is what this is saying. It's a believing issue. Now, let me catch up the scriptures here that's going to lead us to this. In verse number 7 of chapter 3, Hebrews 3, verse 7. That is why the Holy Spirit says, today when you hear his voice, today when you what? When you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. What does the Bible say about the heart? For with the heart, what? What does the man do with the heart? Believes unto salvation. For with the heart, man believeth unto salvation, right? Don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. When they tested me in the wilderness. There your ancestors tested and tried my patience. Even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them and I said, their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest. Why? Because they did not believe. That they tested God's word by their unbelief. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. Unbelief turns you away from God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Remember what it says, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. And who was it who rebelled against God? Listen, even though they heard his voice, wasn't it the people Moses led out of Egypt? God led them out of bondage, but they didn't believe even though they heard his voice. And who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses lay in the wilderness? To whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? Unbelief. Amen. There's a greater messenger. There is a greater deliverer among us. But the only thing that keeps us from living in the fullness of what Christ has accomplished for us is unbelief. Weakness doesn't keep us away. Unbelief does. Amen? Do y'all see that? It's important that you understand this because this is the journey that we are taking. It's important that this is driven home into our lives. And when you don't believe, he said, you should believe. If you will hold to your belief, in such a manner, even as when you first believed. How many remember when you first came to faith in Christ? Anybody remember that? Amen? For some, we were very young. I was raised in church. I was raised my entire life in church. But I remember a time when it became more real to me than ever before. And I remember that moment. And I remember that feeling. It was a belief. It was something that wasn't just maybe a thought. Here, I think here's the problem. A lot of times we live in such turmoil and such chaos and such inward struggle and inward battle because we have not come to that place of just believing the words of God. Just believing Christ. I want to tell you, and I'll tell people this, and I know it's not answers we want to hear sometimes, but do you know sometimes the only answer that can be given to issues is you just got to believe. Well, but I see that. Well, you got to choose. Are you going to choose to believe what you see? Or are you going to choose to believe God? Well, so-and-so told me this. Well, are you going to choose to believe what so-and-so told you? Or are you going to choose to believe God? Are you, well, but Pastor, you just don't understand the battles I'm facing. Are you going to choose to believe what the battles are saying? Are you just going to choose to believe what Christ has accomplished and who He is? I know that that doesn't satisfy our flesh sometimes, but I want to tell you, sometimes that's the only answer. Believe is the key ingredient, and nothing should be able to knock us off of our believing. Doesn't say understand. Says believe. Amen? Because there's lots of things. Can I just be real blunt with you? There are lots of things in this Christian walk that I don't understand. There are lots of questions that I don't understand and I don't have real great answers for sometimes. Come on. Have you ever faced something that you know all the scriptures? You know all the right things to say? But sometimes those answers just they just don't really seem like good answers in that moment, right? It's then that you have to choose what you believe. I mean, I there have been issues in my life that I've just had to choose to believe. And here's all I can tell you. I may not have everything worked out, but here's what I can tell you from personal experience, from my experience. When I choose to just believe and hold to my faith, there has not been one time that God has not come through. That He has not walked with me through it, seen me through it, navigated me through it, loved me through it, comforted me through it, sent people into my life, that He's not brought me to the other side of it. If you hold to your belief, if you believe in Christ, you believe in God's Word, you will enter His rest. If you don't believe, there will constantly be turmoil. And I think we want to answer everybody's questions so much that we don't preach the truth enough. Amen. And I'm afraid sometimes we raise up children and we raise up kids and young people and even into adulthood, and we want so bad to be able to give every answer for every question and be able to rationally figure all this thing out that we don't just tell them the truth. Listen, if you don't believe, none of the other stuff's going to happen and work. How many know there's constantly things battling for your belief? Let me back this up in Scripture because I read it to you. It says, who made God angry? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses were in the wilderness, whom God was speaking when He took an oath that they wouldn't enter His rest? They disbelieved Him. They disobeyed Him. Here's where I was going. Verse 13. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. Sin will deceive you, and the ultimate goal is to harden you from believing God. First, it deceives, but the end result is to harden you into unbelief. Amen. That's what happened to Israel. First, sin would deceive them. You remember when Moses was up on the mountain? And they got into their mind and they said, well, he's gone. He's been gone all this time. He's gone. We need to figure out a way to worship God on our own and quit waiting for Him. And you remember they gathered the gold and but you know, I like Aaron's excuse when Moses came down and Aaron said, well, the people, here that you left me over, they kind of made me do it, and they gave me all their gold, and then just this golden calf just appeared. If you read it, that's kind of what he said there. But sin had deceived them and then hardened them. Amen. We have a greater messenger. We have a greater deliverer among us today, but we must believe. Now let me talk to you quickly about the concept of today. The concept of today. I read it to you. It says, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, as Israel did when they rebelled. He goes on and he says, today when you hear his voice, don't. And what is this concept of today? It is now. Choose to believe now. This is the day that the Lord has made. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Don't put off believing until tomorrow. Believe now. Your battle first is to believe. And you must believe today. You may not see today, but you must believe today. Amen. Come on now. Are y'all hearing me? You may not see the results today, but you must believe the results today. You must believe God. You may not walk it all out today, but you got to make sure your faith is in him today. And when you believe in him, then he's going to walk with you. And so that becomes our issue. And what are we doing today? What are we doing now? Because Israel suffered because in their moment, they were full of unbelief. Don't prepare for your moment when your moment comes. Prepare for your moment the first opportunity you have to believe God. Settle belief, and then you'll be prepared for your moments. Have you ever found it's a whole lot easier to go through situations when you've already settled in your heart what you believe? If you wait till you're in the midst of it, it's hard to come to belief then. Amen. There's a depth to this that we need to hear. If you're waiting to enact belief in God's words and promises, if you're waiting until the crisis hits to turn to that point, there's a good chance when the crisis hits, you're going to first be deceived and then hardened. Amen. Because here's what you do. If you've not settled it before and the crisis hits, the first thing we do is we try to believe. Amen. That's the first thing we do. Crisis hits and we try to believe. Oh, I know God's got this. It's a bad report. Well, I'm believing God. And then when the circumstances don't bear out what we're trying to believe for, it's easy to say, well, I don't understand. Why isn't this working? Well, I don't, because that's a symptom that you haven't settled belief beforehand. You're waiting in the crisis time to determine what you believe. How many know crisis times are not good times to determine your beliefs? Anybody? I hope y'all are hearing this. That'll help you right there. If you'll settle things beforehand, you can face anything. When I settled my belief in who Christ is, what he's accomplished for me, that God is on my side, when I settled my belief in him, then I can walk through crisis. And I may not like it, and it may look ugly, and I may blubber, and I may blunder, and I may struggle, but I've settled my belief. And even to the outside world, it may look like I'm not making it. But if I've settled my belief, then I'm going to make it. Amen. See, that's why Jesus is greater. That's why he says, I'm the greater deliverer. Because the rest that I give you is greater than just a land of rest. Amen. It's greater than just a life of rest. It is an eternity of rest. Amen. And today is the day to settle that. See, Israel, they always, in the wilderness, when they left Egypt, they were always wavering on did they believe God or not. You know how we know that? Because they were always saying, well, when they got thirsty, I knew God was going to lead us out here. Come on now. I knew he was going to lead us. I knew this was too good to be true. Hello? Conviction knocking, anybody? I knew this was too good to be true. You've not settled your belief. And they would say, well, when they got hungry, why did God lead us? We had food to eat in Egypt. Yeah, you also had chains and whips on your back. We had great food to eat in Egypt. They kind of left out the part that they were eating leeks and garlic, onions and garlic, and it was not even enough to get by. They left that out because their belief was wavering. Hello, come on now. They get tired and their belief would waver because they didn't settle it. Moses had it settled in his mind, and he led them out. But many of them never got it settled in that first generation, and that's why they couldn't make it to the promised land. Many of us, we're trying, but we don't have it settled, and therefore we're up and down, and the crisis is everywhere. I'm telling you today, right now, before you go any farther, settle what you believe. And you can believe in Christ. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's got a greater plan in your life than you've ever seen before. He's got a greater path that you can walk on. And he is the greater deliverer today. If you'll settle it today, now, then truth can be manifest. Light to walk can be seen. Clarity can go before you. And opportunities to worship God through it all come moment after moment if you settle what you believe. Do you believe he is greater? Chapter 4, then, we're going to go into a new and greater rest. Chapter 4 says, God's promise of entering, verse 1, God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. Amen. He says, we should, let me get back here. He said, this rest, I'm going to read in the New King James. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. If you're not experiencing this promise, this rest, and we're going to talk about what that means. If you're not experiencing that right now, then that should worry you. If you're constantly in chaos, that should trouble you because you've not settled something in your mind and you're not living in that rest. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did them no good, Israel, because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. Moses, Joshua, Caleb, most of them didn't share that faith. It wasn't settled. So it did them no good because they didn't share with those who listened. For only we who believe can enter his rest. As for the others, God said, in my anger I took an oath, they will never enter my place of rest. Even though this rest has been ready since he made the world. Amen? So God's rest is there. We know it is ready because of the place in the scriptures in verse number 4. Where it mentions the seventh day. What did God do on the seventh day? He created all things. He looked around and he said, it is good. And he rested. And from that time on, rest was prepared for man. On the seventh day, rest. Throughout the law, on that seventh day, rest. Let the land rest. Seven sevens, there's a jubilee. Rest. Let debt rest. Come on now. There's a rest that is prepared for us. But if we don't believe, we'll never live in it. The rest that it says, so God said another time. Now, let me go back. But in the other passage, God said, they'll never enter my place of rest. Verse 6. So God's rest is there for people to enter, but those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed. So God said another time for entering his rest. And that time is today. And God announced that through David. And David said, today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. And he said, now, if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, then God wouldn't have said to David, another day of rest is coming. But he's talking now about the greater day of rest that Christ has given us. The rest that is found in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4, and I'm not going to read all this to you. Hebrews 4 is all about a new and greater rest. The concept of rest in Christ and His finished work. God finished creating and rested. God delivered Israel and said, there's a land of rest for you. But they disobeyed. Through Christ, and they received, some went in and God blessed and God brought them. But they missed that fullness and rest that the people he's talking about. But now in Christ, Christ has come, finished his work, and has rested. And offers us that rest. How do we live in it? We believe. Not by works, lest any man should boast. We believe. We accept by faith this greater rest. Let me tell you this. You got to rest in his finished work. I'm gonna take you to a scripture. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm going to rest in his finished work. I don't rest in my work is ahead of me. My work is not finished. I've got things to do. I've got to battle. I've got to fight. But Christ has finished the work, and I can always rest in him. Do you know, no matter what you're facing, you can find rest in Christ because he completed his work. It's got to be rest in a finished work. It's got to be rest that comes from a settled faith. If you want this greater rest, it is only found in the finished work of Christ, and it is, again, only found by having a settled faith. I got to tell you, I'm not looking for someone else to believe in. I'm not looking for another theory to believe in. I'm not looking for another God to try to question, well, is that the God? Or is Christ really who he says he is? I'm not looking for other people's opinions on what they think about my decision to put my faith in Christ. I have rested in his finished work, what he accomplished at Calvary, and I have settled my faith. My faith is in Christ. You can disagree with that all you want. Do you know there is not one of you? And if every one of you in this place ganged up on me and tried to tell me all of the reasons why I shouldn't believe in Christ and I should believe something else, if all of you were attacking me with that constantly, you still would not shake my faith because it is a settled faith in Christ. He has done too much. I have walked with him too long. I have seen what he's accomplished in my life. He's walked with me when no one else would have walked with me. He has proven himself faithful. And my faith in him and his finished work is settled. Amen. Therefore, I can find rest. I may have turmoil on the outside, but on the inside, I'm at rest. Because guess what? I can say like Paul did. Well, if I live, it's going to be for some benefit, but for me to die is gain, because that means if I die, I'm just going home to be with Jesus. I have settled my faith. Amen. See, some of you will find rest in the process if you'll just settle your faith. And then at the end of chapter 4, it tells us you can find rest in knowing you have settled access to the Father. Amen. Because Hebrews 4 at the end tells us in verse number 14, Hebrews 4, so then, since we have a great high priest, Jesus, who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, For he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Do you know your access to the Father has been settled through Christ? You don't have to beat on yourself. Don't have to prove yourself. You just come through Christ. In the name of Jesus, we have access to the Father. And that's settled. This is how you find rest. Okay? How you find rest is you understand Christ finished his work. You know how I know he finished his work? Because the Word tells me he died on the cross. He resurrected on the third day. And then sometime later, the Bible says he rose and ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he is sitting at the right hand of the Father to this day. You know how I know he sat down there? Because the Bible says when he sat down and had finished his work, he sent the Holy Spirit as confirmation that he had finished his work. Amen. And in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4, we like to preach it, we like to shout it. But you know what it was more than anything else? It was confirmation that Jesus completed his work, because when he sat down at the right hand of the Father, he sent another comforter, the Holy Spirit, to come into our lives to tell us and remind us, but his work is finished. He's completed the work. Salvation is yours if you'll just believe. He points to Jesus at all times. Come on, somebody. If it's a Sunday, I would want y'all to shout with me, but this is Wednesday, so I just want you to hear what I'm saying. We have settled this idea. It has to be settled. He finished his work. We have settled our faith in him, and we can rest in the fact that we have access through him. Now watch how Hebrews ties together, and I'm going to close on this chapter 5. Because the next chapter, he just introduced this concept of the high priest, Jesus Christ, our high priest. And in chapter 5, he's going to begin to tell us about a greater high priest. A new and greater high priest. Amen. Here's what he says, chapter 5, verse 1. Every high priest is a man chosen to represent other people in their dealings with God. He presents their gifts to God and offers sacrifices for their sins. And he is able to deal gently with ignorant and wayward people because he himself is subject to the same weakness. That is why we must offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as theirs. And that in the law, in the old covenant, the high priest was among them, one of them. He would come in and offer gifts. He would offer their gifts and sacrifices for sin, but he also had to offer his own because he was with them in weakness. Amen. So he's offering for his own sins. He's offering then for their sins. He's offering because he is walking through them. And verse 4, no one can become a high priest simply because they want such an honor. He must be called by God for this work, because just as Aaron was. That's why Christ didn't honor himself by assuming he could become high priest. He was chosen by God, who said to him, "You are my son. Today I've become your father." In another passage, God said to him, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." He's opening up something else he's going to deal with later on. While Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest. And he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. And God designated him to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Here's what I'm going to tell you, and we're going to get into this more as we move on forward. He is a new and greater high priest. Because he understood what we went through, yet he had no sin. He could associate with our infirmities, but he did it without sin. And when he goes before the Father, he's not offering for himself and then for us. He's offering once and for all for us. That's why the high priest in the law had to continually offer. And guess what? When their time was up, the next one had to keep offering. And when they would die, they'd move out of the rotation, and the next one would keep offering, because they constantly had their own sins to offer for, as well as the sins of the people. But Jesus, and Hebrews is going to tell us this as we move forward, but Jesus offered once for all. One sacrifice, himself. And finished it. He's our high priest. He's who we go. We don't go to men. Amen. I'm sorry, our my Catholic brothers and sisters, they don't have to go before a priest. It's okay. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But that priest doesn't hold their salvation. Jesus does. Amen. You, let's break it down to us. It's easy to point to the Catholics. Let's break it down to us. You don't have to come before your pastor. I'm a man just like you. I've been given a role. I've been placed in a place that God has put me in. I've been given the gifts of God, not my gifts, the gifts of God to do what I do. But you are not accountable to me, other than we're accountable to one another as brothers and sisters. I'm not your salvation. Your favorite preacher on TV is not your salvation. Your mama, your daddy, your grandma, that's not your salvation. Your salvation is in Christ, the one who paid the price, who offered once for all of us. Amen. He's greater. Go to the greater one. Pastor, what does this really, other than understanding this, what does it have to do with me? Because you need to hear this. Anytime you're in need, you have a greater one you can go to. He's greater than your need. He's greater than your failure. Do you know Israel would commit some gross sins? But if they would go and they would take that offering to that high priest, and on that day of atonement, and on those sin offerings moments, they would take it to him. Even though he was an imperfect man, he was following God's perfect plan, and he would offer that sacrifice. Their gross sins could be covered. You and I have an even greater priest who paid with his own blood. There's nothing you can do that he doesn't have your answer for. There's no struggle you can't take to him. He knows you. Amen. You know, the Catholic priest sat in the confession boxes, and the people come, and they kind of can, it's easier to confess in anonymity. But we don't have to be anonymous with Jesus. We come boldly before him and we say, I need you. You're my advocate. And he takes us and he brings us before the Father. And he says, Father, because of my blood, forgive them. Amen. He's greater. And as we walk through these things, he's just showing us bit by bit, piece by piece, how what we've been given is so much greater than anything this world has ever known. There is none like Jesus. There is no religion like Jesus. There is no ways of man that can do what Jesus has done. There is none like him. He is greater. And the covenant we live in is greater. He's a new and greater messenger. He opened a new and greater path. He's a new and greater deliverer who brings us the way. He is the one we can believe in at all times. He offers us a new and greater rest. And he is a new and greater high priest. We're going to pick up after the order of Melchizedek. We'll get into all that. And there's some amazing stuff there. We're just journeying. And by the time we get through Hebrews, you're going to see, wow, this walk with Christ is greater than I ever dreamed that it was. All things are made new. Amen. What he gave Moses, he said it in here, was types, it was signs, it was God's plan, but it was pointing to something even greater. The sacrifice on the altar was pointing to the sacrifice of Christ. It doesn't belittle the sacrifice on the altar, it magnifies the greatness of the sacrifice of Christ. Shed blood brings life to mankind, and we live with the greater one. Stand to your feet with me tonight. We ended up chapter 5. We're going to pick up at the end of chapter 5 and a little farther, and we're going to see how he brings us a new and greater understanding and growth. We're going to see that he provides us a new and greater hope, that he has offered a new and greater sacrifice, that we have a new and greater covenant, that there's a new and greater worship, that we now live in a new and greater life. We walk in a new and greater faith. We have a new and greater experience of giving now to God. And we have a new and greater forever waiting us than we could ever imagine. Hebrews says all things are new in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Pray for Shirley. Pray for Shirley's brother. Pray for Maddie tonight. Just pray for all of our needs. If you've got a need, just raise your hand and symbolize that need. Pray for Brianna tonight, that the Lord would touch and minister in her life. Believe God for greater things. Let's pray. Father, we